And all things are possible now that you're here. Amen. It's very good to be here. I'd rather be here than any other place. And just to say before we have prayer, yesterday I kind of had a bout. I've been getting my blood pressure down, and at 5 milligrams of blood pressure medication, which isn't a whole lot, I was, doing about 128 over 77 or something. And then I got it down, I went to 2.5 milligrams, and I got it down to 120 over 70. So I thought, well, this is really good, so I'm going to cut the 2.5 to 1.5, or 1.25. And I cut to 1.25 and got it down to, it was around 128 over 77. I thought, well, that's not bad, because in Europe, 140 over 90 is your hypertension. So that's not bad. But I'll watch how it goes, because I was doing this in 10-day increments, okay? And I watched how it went, and I said, well, if tomorrow morning I wake up and it's, because the last day was, I think, Friday. No, yeah, Friday, anyway. And I thought, well, if it, it was 132. And I thought, well, if it's that tomorrow, if it's 130 and higher tomorrow, I'll go back on my medication. And I woke up the next day, it was 187 over 103. So anyway, so we sent out a prayer request, and the saints prayed, and Justin picked up some medication for me, which is a one-time shot, I didn't take that until yesterday afternoon, because yesterday afternoon about 2 o'clock, I was like 167 over 91, and I thought, okay, I'll just try that, and I tried it, and a few hours later, I went out and mowed the front yard, the side yard, the Sarah, part of Sarah's house, part of her neighbor's. Just did a lot of things. Got stuck in the mud, had to get my tractor, pull it out, and everything else. And I realized, but I came back in, after all that, I came back in and immediately tested it, and it was only 131 over 81. So I thought, well, that's really good. I'll check in 5 minutes. And so I checked in 5 minutes. It was 121 over 71. So I thought, well, okay, I'm back in the groove again. And, I honestly, being this age, not being completely dependent upon myself, I just want to go home, but I can't, because there's too many people praying for me. And I appreciate the prayer. And like the brothers overseas, they said, we don't want you to leave us because we'd be kind of left out in the dark right now. And I think, well, no, not really, because you really come a long ways, And I think we're all ready for the going home. Amen? Okay. So that's kind of my foray into prayer, okay? So let's just have a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful to be alive and to be with your people. And Father, we know that one day soon we're going to just step over into that other dimension somehow. And, we realize that the children of God that were already gone before us, they saw your prophet. They lived during the days of your prophet. Their eyes were on the prophet. But Father, many of us weren't even born, and some of us were like 10 years old, 12 years old. So, we never got to see, and so therefore, but we still believe. And therefore, I believe there's a greater portion for us, and that is to step into eternal life directly from this body. And that's, we always say and quote the scripture that, more blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe. And that's true. And so we realize then that if we're more blessed, there's going to be a greater reward. And so I believe that greater reward will be to actually have a change of the body while we're yet go from this body to that body. So, Father, we're just thankful. And we just ask you to be with us today. And just guide our words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's so good to see everyone this morning. And So we're going to look at the bondage of the will. We're still studying sovereignty of God. This would be, I think, number 4 or 5 in our series. And so we'll start with, who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham says, you remember how we read the scripture, not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God. And that his predestination might stand true, he could choose before any time. God's choosing in is sovereign. Did you know that? You see, God's sovereign. Way back, who was way back yonder to tell him a better way to make the world? Who would dare to tell him he was running his business wrong? Even the very word itself is very sovereign. Even the revelation is sovereign. He reveals to whom he will reveal. The very revelation itself is sovereign in God. So, you know, who are we to think that we're somebody because we understand? It's simply God, okay? God has given us. What do we, Paul said, what do you have that God didn't give you, okay? That's how people pound at things and jump at things and hit at things and not knowing what they're doing, but God is sovereign in his works. And so last week we preached number 162, and I did that. I actually had, as for 162, I was going to preach the question and answers from the brethren overseas. We had about 30-some people. But from South America, we had about 6 questions that were pretty much sour on Brother Vail. In other words, they were all from the question and answers. He called it. Brother Vail called it. He didn't call it that way, but the church chose to name it that way. Comments and corrections. Now, it should have been actually not corrections, because there wasn't anything that he had to correct. It should have been called comments and clarifications. Yeah, clarifications. You know, it's like when you're speaking about a certain subject and you're kind of a little bit vague on it, well, then when you clarify, you're going more into detail. It's just like our revelation is more crisp than it was 10 years ago, okay? And so that's all Brother Vail was doing, because some of the questions, you know, like one of them, the guy said, well, you said such and such, and Brother Vail said, well, I didn't say such and such, but he said, if I did, I'm sorry. Well, that's, he's not really happy. It's like Brother Branham said, you know, he was talking to Perry Green on one of the tapes, and he said, you know, Perry said, Brother Branham, I saw you in a alcohol establishment, and Brother Branham said, that wasn't me. I never was there. Well, I forgive you anyway, Brother Branham. Well, now, what are you forgiving a person if it never happened? So, you know, justification is though you never did do it. You didn't do it. And so Brother Vail's clarifications were not corrections, okay? They were clarifications. Let's look at it further into detail. Well, you know, it was kind of sour, okay? So I didn't want to present it all to you because, you know, it's on there. It's on our website if you want to read the stuff. But, you know, so it kind of gave a negative connotation. Of course, then I found out that those 3 brothers have left. They kind of think that I'm off my rocker because I believe that God, when he spoke that light, it was a Logos and it was the Son of God. Well, see, I'm not guessing at that. Brother Branham said that. So, you know, if they don't want to believe Brother Branham, I don't care if they believe Muhammad, you know. They can do whatever they want to. I'm not their Lord. And so I've got a question that is at the end of this sermon, which was another question about Brother Vail, but it was from Africa, and it was a good question because they were just kind of puzzled as, what does this mean? So it wasn't anything against Brother Vail, just, you know, I don't understand what the scripture is saying here. So we're going to get to that at the end. But anyway, so God is sovereign in his works, and God is sovereign in the revelation. And see, if he doesn't reveal to you, he just doesn't reveal to you. So anyway, and that's why I said that's how people pound at things and jump at things and hit at things and not knowing what they're doing. Because, see, they read a sermon entitled Comments and Corrections, and they say, oh, Brother Vail's correcting himself, and, you know, he's been wrong all these years. No, he hasn't been wrong all these years. He was just clarifying some statements. Like, one statement was a brother said, well, Brother Vail, you said such and such. You know, you said that the body didn't see corruption. It was the soul that didn't see corruption. And the Bible says the body didn't see corruption. His body didn't see corruption, or his flesh did not see corruption. So, in other words, he was raised before 3 days, okay? And that's what Brother Bram's explanation, and that's what Brother Vail, all his, I checked back all his sermons, and he never said that his soul did not see corruption. So, I don't know. Some people are listening, but they're not listening. And so, you know, that's the case. And because, honestly, because if they are not God's elect and were not in God before the foundation of the world, they will not understand, okay? So if you think that you hear something, go back and read it again and find it in the Scripture. That's why I take Brother Branham and then I pound the Scripture, because if you understand it from the Word, it doesn't matter what Brother Branham said, because he's just saying the Word. In other words, he's making a statement, and like many times, you know, you read the booklets and they're all black and white. Well, then you don't know if he's quoting Scripture or not. So I've tried in my sermons to break up Brother Branham's sermons. So the blue will be just his own thoughts, but the red will be from the Scripture. Okay, so that's what we try to do. So he will examine the sovereignty of God So today we're going to examine the sovereignty of God and the nature of the human will, because this is our biggest curse. Like Brother Branham said, my biggest enemy is William Branham. He didn't say my biggest enemy is the IRS. He didn't say my biggest enemy is unbelievers in the church. He said my biggest enemy is me. So our biggest enemy is us, okay? Anyway, so that's what I want to talk about, the nature of the human will. For it is not us that willeth, nor us that runneth, but God who alone shows mercy. Now, in Romans 9:16, it is not of him that willeth, this is what the Scripture says, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So therefore, who are we to believe? God or those preachers who teach otherwise, okay? So the Scripture does not say whosoever will. Well, it does say it, but you got to understand how it says it. So the question is, but does not the Scripture say whosoever will may come? Well, it does. But does this signify that everybody has the will to come? What are those who will not come? Whoever will may come. They may come. Yeah, they may come. But he's not saying everybody will come. He just said they may come. Okay? But no more implies that man has the power in himself to come than stretch forth thine hand imply that the man with the withered arm had ability in himself to comply with Jesus' command. In other words, just because you will it doesn't make it so. It's got to be God's will. So notice that the carnal man will never understand God. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God, which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. All right? Well, what if you don't even believe in God? You know? I mean, those people that don't have his Spirit will never know, see? But he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit, God's Spirit, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you won't search the things of God, okay? For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, and I add it, knows. God knows, okay? The Scripture just says, but the Spirit of God. Well, the Spirit of God what? The Spirit of God knows, okay? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So notice, he says, we've received his Spirit so that we could know. That's what it's saying, okay? So now the carnal man will not even come to the light, which means he will not come to gain understanding, but rather he flees from the light, okay? You know, you start talking Scripture to somebody and you kind of watch their expression, and pretty soon they walk away. They got to make a call, or they got to do this, they got to do that, you see? Well, John 3:19 tells us, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But on the other hand, the evidence that we have been born again is that we do come to the light. We do come to know God. In John 17, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So what is eternal life? It's knowing God. All right? So, like Brother Peter and I were talking, and, you know, he said, you know, the more Holy Spirit that I receive in my flesh, in my body, the more I'm aware of the Word of God as it comes to pass. In other words, the more and more and more detail I'm getting from the Scriptures, and I see it in operation, okay? So, that is so true, and that's knowing thee, okay, which is eternal life. Now, we find the evidence of this life again in John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and guess what? The darkness comprehended it not. You see, so in Genesis 1:3, when it says that God made the light, and then the light was separated the darkness. Well, that's, you know, you can say, well, that's the sun, but that's verse 14, okay? So the understanding of God happened when the Son of God was brought forth as the Logos. That's when light started to separate from darkness, okay? And this brings us to the question of the will of man. For our will has no power, as we brought out last week. Our will is subject to choice, and choice, guess what, is subject to the power of outside influences. That's why peer pressure is so bad, okay? And our choice will weigh on outward preferences based upon those outside influence. So what power do we really have when it comes to choosing? This man makes a decision politically because it's expedient to this group of people that's funding his campaign, okay? So, in other words, like Brother Vail said, a politician can't make a right decision because their decision is based on the power structure, okay? That happens in school. You know, who's the coolest kid? Well, I better kind of be cool along with him, because if I am contrary to him, then, you know, I'll have less friends, you know? So there's always peer pressure, and all our decisions are made on outside influences, whether it's the influence of God or the influence of the devil, okay? The only power the carnal man has is the power to reject Christ. But in and of himself, he has not the power to receive Christ. And I just like maybe make a little bit of a clarification on that. I won't call it correction, because then I'll have a bunch of unbelievers telling me that I was wrong. So it's a clarification, okay? I said the only power the carnal man has is the power to reject Christ. Well, he doesn't really have that power in himself, because he's born to reject Christ. He's just born carnal, okay? But in of himself, he has not the power to receive Christ. And why? Because in Romans 8:7 tells us, because the carnal man is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So if you go back to John, he says, this is a condemnation, that light is coming in the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So, in other words, they're born condemned. They're born condemned. Anybody in the lineage of the serpent through Satan, or Satan through the serpent, is born in that condition, okay? They're born condemned already. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Okay? So, just to clarify that, let's see. So, again, Jesus tells us that the carnal man hates God in his heart. Now, John 15:18 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because we are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. So why is this? Well, because he also said that they have no place in the word, in or for the word in their heart. In John 8:37, he says, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. All right? So man chooses that which is according to his nature. And therefore, before he ever before he can ever choose or prefer that which is divine and spiritual, a new nature must be imparted to him. In other words, he must be born again. That's why it's so important for you parents to really talk the word with the kid, you know, with your children, because it's the word is life, and the word will bring to life, will bring out of them if they are God's seed. Or not, okay? The word will bring out of them and will anoint them. And then once they have the Holy Ghost, everything is word, 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 okay? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Also in 16:9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his footsteps. So you see, we don't even understand God's ways or his thoughts. Therefore, how could we ever on our own choose a way that would be pleasing to him? In Isaiah 5:7, it tells, or 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So it says, and the unrighteous man, the man whose words are is an unright wiseness, okay? Let him forsake all of that, turn to the Lord. Now you're going to start something. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, may it, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it. So we're all dependent on the word. Everything is dependent on the word, okay? Now, that's why we read in 1 Corinthians 2 that we need God's own spirit in us if we are to understand his word. It says in verse 10, but God hath revealed to them unto us by his spirit. For the spirit searcheth all things. That's God's spirit. Yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God knows. Okay? So that takes us to Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So we're constantly, whether we think that we're way up here or we're way down here in our adoption process, it doesn't matter if we're way up here. We're still dependent upon God for everything. See, Moses was just as dependent upon God, and Enoch, you know, who walked with God, he was just as dependent on God to walk with God, okay? So, you know, it's not, look, he just happened to be a man who God chose to represent us. So he's no different than you and I. But I am going to like to talk to him and say, you know, how was it? But I'll probably know by then, you know, how he was translated. So because I've seen Philip was translated, so I know that we'll get a translation that way. So so it's God working in us to will and to do. Well, this morning I would like to examine then a subject that Martin Luther wrote an entire book on, which deals with the subject, the bondage of the human will. Now, they call it a free moral agency, and the word free suggests that the one who exercises his will is free in the exercise thereof. It suggests a freedom to choose when, in actuality, it means contrary to that. You say, well, how could that be contrary if it's free will? Well, there is an outside influence or power that your decision and all decisions are dependent upon. Then your choice is influenced by other than your mere choosing, and thus in thus is in bondage to that influence. Okay, as I mentioned about the peer pressure, people do stuff. They're really stupid, and they do stuff because, well, the gang requires it, so I've got to go out and butcher a person, you know, or the gang says this, or the gang says that, or the girls, you know, say this, or girls say that, or the boys say this, and the boys say that. So you're subjecting your own will to do those things based on somebody else's goading you, okay? So therefore, no matter how much you exercise your so-called power to choose, you could never come to God because you could never know him. Therefore, the only reason the carnal man ever comes in the direction of God and his word is because of an influence that has power over his decisions. That's why it's so important for parents to just preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. Then that decision or exercise of the will is in bondage to whatever influence it's influences its choice. Okay, Psalm 10:3 says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God." God is not in all his thoughts. So therefore, God being not in his thoughts, he thus will not come to God. For if he thinks not of God, how is it that he would ever come to that which he's not thinking about? In other words, I didn't stumble onto God. Okay? So it's not you choosing God anyway, it's God choosing you. All right? Why? Because you were in his thoughts before the foundation of the world. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14, again, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if it is impossible for him to know and understand the things of God, then how would he even choose to come to that which he knows not nor understands? I mean, he has not even given it a thought. It's surprising to me how many young people in this nation have never even heard the gospel, all right? I mean, many of them don't even know where their state is in location to the rest of the states. Now, Mark, and that's, you know, I've got a whole sermon on that, the dumbing down of America, but anyway, Mark 4:11 says, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." And speaking of the dumbing down of the nations, I mean, why would people take, you know, that thing into their system and change their system, and they don't even know about it? There's nothing on the charts, you know, there's nothing that they can see. And so they don't really know what they're getting, but they're trusting, you know, it's not in God we trust, it's in America they trust. And so they've been dumbed down to just accept whatever the boss says, I can do it. And then my justification is the boss said it. Well, I'm sorry, but even in the military, they say you're supposed to obey, you're supposed to obey, you're supposed to obey. But, however, if it's a wrong command or if it's a legal command, then don't obey. How many military men choose not to obey a illegal command? They're afraid because their whole pension is dependent on obeying, okay? So it continues, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So the carnal man may be free in the sense of being unforced from without, but never forced, but God never forces the sinner to sin, okay? So the sinner is not free to do either good or evil because an evil heart within is even inclining him toward sin. Now, let me illustrate what I mean. In John 8:34, Jesus answering them said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." The word servant is a Greek word doulos, which of all of it is defined as a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition. As a slave, it is metaphorically defined as one who gives himself up to another's will. Well, didn't Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done"? So even Jesus, and Paul said, "I'm a slave." Okay, you know, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So, but he was willingly, like Brother Bram said, you know, "Well, Brother Bram, we can do whatever we want." He said, "Listen, I can do whatever I want to do." They said, Well, how is that? He said, because all I want to do is please him. All right? So you're a slave to that, okay? Now, 2 Peter 2:19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. So whoever is overcoming you, you get their reward. If it's evil, you get evil reward. If it's God, you get God reward. That's why I think, I could be wrong in this, but the Bible says, greater or more blessed is he which has not seen, but believeth. Now, Brother Vail, Brother Collins, Brother Hickerson, all these preachers and believers, Levon's parents included, that partook of Brother Brand's ministry while he was preaching from here to there, they have their reward. They're blessed. But we who have not seen, even though you were 8 years old when you saw, or 10 years old, even 12 years old, or even as Brother James, he said he was 16 years old when, you know, Brother Bram went off the scene. They weren't old enough to comprehend this message. Now, they might have seen something and said, you know, I believe that that man is a God. That's wonderful. That's a blessing right there. So you are not only blessed, but you are blessed even more so because you have not seen and you believe. So if there's a blessing, which is a resurrection and a change of the body for those who have gone on, then is it possible that since we are more blessed, there's a greater reward for those who have not seen and yet believe, and that will be you won't have to go through a resurrection. You're going to have your body changed, okay? So you get their blessing, a body change. They both get the body changed, but you get a greater reward because you actually walk right into eternity. That's something to think about, okay? Now, so you see, they may say one thing, but their actions are very different than their words. Now, the word bondage, as I mentioned, comes from the Greek word doulo, which means to become servant or bring into bondage or be under bondage. It means given, and if given, then not under its own power. It means to make a servant in bondage is to make a servant of, to reduce to bondage. Metaphorically, it is given oneself to another one's needs and services, making yourself a bondman, or like Paul said, a bond slave to Christ, okay? It comes from the same root word as we read earlier, doulos, and it means to give oneself over to another's will. Now, that is what servitude is all about, and we're here to serve Christ, okay? The word overcome is from the Greek word hetaio, which means to be inferior or make inferior, to be conquered by one or forced to yield to one. Therefore, this speaks of man as nothing more than a debtor. And if a debtor, a slave, you know, then he has become a slave to sin and he serves sin. Then if man is a slave to the body of this death, a slave to sin, to serve sin, then we are talking about the carnal man is sold under sin, a slave to sin, which is unbelief. Now look, an alcoholic, you can say, is under bondage to alcohol, right? All right, a drug addict is under bondage to drugs, all right? So the politician is under bondage to the one who's paying his way there. So you see, they become slaves. Now, Romans 7:14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I would not allow, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, actually, that I do. And every slave hates to be in their condition. You know, you talk to the musicians, and many of them have actually made a pact with the devil. And many of them are told, if you want to get high in this organization, you're going to have to make a pact with the devil. Well, after they made a pact with the devil, then they say, what's this? What's it all about? Then they start taking drugs to get higher, and they try, you know, sex to get higher, and they just can't get, they just are miserable people. And so they made a pact to become a slave. Well, you get a little bit more money, You know, this slave here gets more money than this slave here, but they're still both slaves, okay? So, if then I do that which I would, okay, I read that already. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that am doing it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's why Brother Bram said that God looks at your sin and says, I'm not going to give you credit for it, because you were a slave to something else. All right? Now, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, every one of us has a mix in us, okay? Genesis chapter 6, Noah was the last man perfect in his genealogy, in his lineage. All right? So he married a daughter of man, and his children had the mix in them. We all have the mix in us. But notice, so in the flesh we have the mix, but in our spirit, in our soul, it was ordained by God. And when you're born again, that's the original. See, that puts you back to the mind of God again, because that's the life God wanted for you. And so then he says, you know, I'm not really subject to the law of flesh. I'm subject to the law of God. Okay? So Matthew 18:23 says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now, when a man is sold into slavery, there are only two ways for him to get out. One, he must pay the price that is owed, or two, another is going to pay it for him. All right? But you could buy a slave and he's still a slave to you, but you could buy a slave and set him free. That's what we're talking about, okay? But if that other pays it for him, then it is up to the other to either set him free, or else the servitude just changes hands. He was a slave to this one, now he's a slave to this one, because he paid a price for him. Okay, number two, he is freed from his bondage when he dies. These are the only two ways out of this condition of this bondage. So take your choice. But Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. See, death is not a conqueror. Death is not a peer pressure to Jesus. He's been raised from the dead. For in that he died once to sin. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, pick your choice. You can live eternal, but you're still kind of a bond slave to God. But all things work together for your good as his bond slave. Or you pick your choice with the devil, and you think you're free, but you're not. You're really his slave, and you'll do his bidding, and you'll end up corrupt and thrown in the lake of fire one day. Well, I think I would choose to be a bond slave of Christ. All right? I've got so much more rewards. He says, you know, all things will work together for my good. So, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of disobedience unto unrighteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servant of righteousness. Now, the only way that you can possibly be free is that you never were under sin to begin with. You never did do it, as Brother Bram said, and that is what justification is all about. In fact, the word Paul used here in Romans 6 and 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin, is the Greek word dikaio, and it means to justify, to be freed, to be righteous, to render righteousness, to show and exhibit, to evince one of one to be righteous, such as he is and wishes himself to be considered. It means to declare, to pronounce one to be just and righteous or such as he ought to be. And that's the key right there, such as he ought to be. We were meant to be sons of God, okay? Now, the word is used as the word justify or justification throughout the rest of the scriptures. So Paul spoke in Acts 13:38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And of course, we've had a man declare it unto us, and that's why we are the righteous bride of Christ. Okay? Now, Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and of the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be justified and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what? Law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So you don't boast that I finally did this. No, you say, hey, God opened my eyes and now I'm living right. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he also called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he has also glorified. Now it's all past tense. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 says, now, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power. See, I will not become a bondage. I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and bellies for the meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for that body. And God hath raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Okay? So, let all of God's restraints then be removed. And every man is capable of becoming, or because of the mix, would become either a Cain, a Pharaoh, or a Judas. How then is a sinner to be heaven-bound? He could never be. By an act of his own will? Not even so. A power outside of himself must grasp hold of him and lift him up in every inch of the way. The sinner is free, but free in only one direction, free to fall, free to sin. And as the word expresses it, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. In other words, there was no righteousness with you. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been free, you know, to sin, okay? The sinner is free to do as he pleases, always as he pleases, except as he is restrained by God, but his pleasure is to sin. And when we say he is free to do as he pleases, it is with this in mind, he is still in bondage to his own will. For unless God intervenes on behalf of any person, that person is doomed to be enslaved by his own lustful desires because of the mix in the days of Noah. Now Genesis 6 says, the sons of God saw the daughters of man were beautiful, and took unto them whomsoever he chose. So that is when the mix came in, and the hybrid condition took a hold of all men. Therefore, he is doomed to be controlled by all outward powers in which he has no control. Can you see those powers and therefore control them? Can you see gravity and thus control it? Yet it's there. Can you see electricity? You might see the sparks made by it, or the power that comes from it in some manifested way. But electricity is unseen, and in and of itself, it's just unseen. You can't see it because we are dealing with the invisible. Can you see life? No, but you can see that which manifests life. And yet we are controlled by gravity. We are controlled by life. And yet what life is it that has control of us? So the unseen attributes are the ones that control us. If we are seed of God, then we are drawn to the Word. If you are serpent seed, children of Satan, then you will not come to the light and you will fight it. The Bible said, and speaking of Satan, he is speaking no truth because there's no truth in him. And he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning because he abode not in truth. Now John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But, and it's a big one, But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are that they had the that they were wrought in God, which means they had their source in God. So if your name's on the book of life, then boy, you should be just a happy people. And therefore, being controlled by these invisible substances, we thus must make our choice based upon those outward powers. Then if our choice is based on these outside influences, then are we really an agent to choose whatever we wish? You know, people say, well, I can do whatever I want with my body. Well, really, can you? Because God said you can't. All right? Does not the outcome of the choice dictate to us what we will choose? Then what is the master, the choosing or the choice or the outcome? Look at the outcome of all those who chose the wrong way to apply the invisible. In Romans 1:19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see, this is what's taking place. You know, oh, Brother Vell, he says, you know, comments and corrections. So, you know, so if he made these things wrong, well then, you know, we don't really need to listen to the man because, you know, let's face it, he made some errors. And so, you know, we're not going to make those errors. So we're better than him. You know, these guys are all, you know, like, I mean, I met one of them when he was 16. He was a pastor of a church. Can you imagine a pastor of a church being 16 years old? The Bible says not to be a novice, okay? Otherwise, they get puffed up. And another one I met in 2012, he's now 35. So in 2012, he's like 23 years old or something. Or less than that, and yeah, 23. You know, and these guys are saying, you know, well, you know, we're going to go our way because, you know, we think that we've got it and you don't have it. And I said, go, bye-bye. You know, I don't really care. It makes no difference to me who you're following. You should be following the prophet. The prophet says something, you should believe it. But for you to question the prophet then tells me that you think you're vindicated and you have no more vindication than a squirrel, you know. And so, you know, I don't think that way. I can't think that way, okay? So wherever God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creator more than the creature, more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right. So in Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created. Now, how could that light in Genesis 1 and 3 be the sun, which doesn't come till Genesis 1 and 14? And in between then is God spoke and said, let the law of reproduction take place in every seed after his kind. Now, how could then Genesis 1 and 3, the light which God called a day, and Peter says he's a day spring, okay? How could that light be the sun when Colossians here says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principles or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is the beginning of the creation of God. He had to be birthed somewhere. So are these brothers taking an influence which is outside of the word? Amen, they are. Because if you can't find it in the word of God, then just lay it on the shelf. But if you see it in the word of God, that Jesus Christ was the very first time God spoke, Brother Brown said, the very first time he spoke came out the Logos, and that was the Son of God. Well, the very first time he spoke in Genesis is 1 and 3, okay? And he is before all things. So he's before the sun, the moon, the stars, everything else. And by him all things consist. Then there is only one who has a sovereign will, because there is only one who controls all things, both visible and invisible. Then Is man always a servant? Can man even come to the place where he is free? And the answer is yes, if the one who created all that is visible and invisible, who controls all powers, both seen and unseen, also lives in you. And then you will be free to make the correct choice, but all you wish to do is to please him. As Brother Brand said, he was God in Christ, reconciled the world to himself. He was expressing what the Father was in himself. He said, I do always that which pleases the Father. And I and the Father are one, and the Father dwells in me. When you see me, you've seen the Father. In other words, he expressed God. The Spirit was so much in him that he and the Father, it was robbery for him to be the same. It wasn't robbery for him to be the same person. All right. Now, it's not robbery then if that much of God is in you to be to consider yourself anything but part of God. All right. Now, having law of shadow, Brother Brandon said, I always do that which I want to. God lets me do what I want to, and I'm so glad. And then he, at the end of the paragraph, says, and if you love the Lord, you want to do everything you can to please him. And Brother Bram said, on the wings of a snow white dove, and that's the way with a real Christian. Did you know a real Christian doesn't have even any sin at all imputed to him? David said, blessed is the man whom God will not impute sin to. When you're washing the blood of the Lamb, not by make-belief, but by the real blood of the Lamb, God does not impute to you anything that's done because you are under the blood and he doesn't see it. There's a blood sacrifice. The only thing he can see in you is the way he saw you before the foundations of the world when he put your name in the Lamb's book of life. So that's the way I want him to see me. All right? And that's all he can look at. Because you are redeemed from everything that was ever done, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, there's no gall in you. There's no unclean habits in you because that the blood of the Lamb has did this, and God cannot impute sin to you after you got a sin offering laying there waiting for you. Why, you say, that gives me plenty of room, Brother Bram. I can do what I want to do. I always do. Always. But when a man can really see what Jesus has done for him and turn around and do something contrary to him, it shows he never received Christ. Now, Jesus said, for this purpose have I come into the world to do the will of my Father. In fact, he said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. And if his meat, then it's his source of energy. Okay? In Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is not seen, and yet it is a substance. And by faith, which is unseen, you are saved. By faith, you inherit the promises. By faith, are you born again and receive the very life of God into your mortal flesh to live itself out in your life. In Hebrews 11 and 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. For if it took faith for God to bring into existence what was not there, and if the life of God lives in you, then that is why he could take a man and speak squirrels into existence. Because the author of all invisible and visible and invisible power came into him, and therefore all power, visible and invisible, was under his control. That is the only way that he could ever be a truly free moral agent, and that is for God to live out his life in us and through us. Now, I'm going to, at this time, this is one question from about tithing, okay? And I thought I'd put it in here. It's many of the things that I said in here, actually, I preached on it back in 1984. I was actually 1982. Brother Vail held, that's a long time ago. That's 22 years. No, that's 42 years ago. All right? I was a young pastor at the time. Brother Vail asked me to sit on a panel of ministers to answer questions. He had a convention in Columbus, 1982. And the question came up. Because there was a man preaching in South Carolina, the question came up that this man demands of all his people that if they get behind in their tithes, they're supposed to pay 20%. And so he said, so some of you are going to owe me your house. Well, that man was in the audience, and I knew that he had said it. And so when it was my turn to answer that question, I said, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Okay, the Bible says you're supposed to pay 20% on the 10%, which is 12%. And it doesn't say if you're delinquent in your tithe. It says if you've used your tithe to buy something else with it, now you've got to pay God 12% of your tithe. Okay, so it's not a usury. It is actually a penalty. Okay, now, so the question was number 10. Brother Lee Val's sermon, question answers, number 19, 20% tithing, November 8th, 1992. Now, when I was dealing with that question, 20%, I dealt only with the facts that it comes out of my mind and from the Word of God based on it, but not saying I can quote word for word. But there is a 20% in the Bible that is this. If you ever run afoul and you need money, see, and hold the tithe back, then you owe God 20% on that tithe. So what did he say? 20% on the tithe is only 12%. But he didn't say it, so I'm going to say it, okay? It's not 20%. You're not going to pay 20% on you're going to pay 12% on the tithing. You pay 20% out of the tithing, so you pay 12% total. Okay, so the question on number 10 is, can you get more clarification on the penalties for paying tithes later? Well, see, he used the word later, and Brother Bell never said that. All right? Now, Deuteronomy 27:30 says, it does not say anything about paying tithes late, okay? Just using it for something else and then owing it. Listen to what it says. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. And that is the key right there, okay? It does not belong to you. It belongs to God. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. With the fifth part is 20%, okay? Now, the Amplified Version puts it easier. It says, a tenth of the Lord's produce, whether grain from the ground or fruit from the trees, is God's. He is holy to God. If a man buys back any of the tenth he has given, he must add 20% to it. A tenth of the entire herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, is holy to God. He is not permitted to pick out the good from the bad or make a substitution. If he dishonestly makes a substitution, both animals, the original and the substitute, become the possession of the sanctuary and cannot be redeemed. So what does this mean to redeem it? It means to buy back his tithe. It means using your tithe to pay another debt and then still owing your tithes. It's like one man one time, he went to the board, and this didn't have to do with tithes, but he went to the board in Minneapolis and he said, you know, I just can't make my bills, you know, and I can't pay for my house. And they said, all right. The deacon said to him, okay, have you made any purchases lately? Well, yeah, I bought a stereo. Well, how much was the stereo? It was $700. Well, how much your house payment? Well, it's $600. Well, just sell the stereo and pay off your bills. You know, the church is not expected to pay off so you can have a stereo, okay? So that's just rational thinking, okay? So, but what does the word redeem mean? It means to buy back his tithe. It means using your tithe to pay another debt and then still owing your tithe. Now, I know one preacher from, as I mentioned, from down south, who used to tell his people that all their tithes would jump from 10% to 20% if they got behind in their tithes. And he told his congregation that some of them would owe their house to him. And you know, it's funny, but that man was sitting in that meeting in 82, and I heard him talking to another minister. He was about 7 years old at the time. I was like 29. So I was 29 years old, and my answer was right from the Word, but it went against what he was teaching his congregation. And I heard him as I passed, and he said, well, there goes that novice. And I thought, well, I might be a novice, I might be young in the Lord, but I certainly am founded on the scripture, not on greed. Okay? So it's not by greed that we do anything. Okay? We do it because God just asked for it. So anyway, but that is not what the scripture teaches. It says if you redeem your tithe to pay for something else then you pay God 20% on top of the tithe, which means you only owe 12%. Because 20% of 10% is an actual is an addition, 2%. So 2 plus 10 equals 12 for those who need some math help. Now, Brother Bram said, from Christ is the mystery of God. This tells it all. Okay, says, I said, first thing, Mr. Mason, as my duty to God, I owe him my tithes. I want to pay him my tithing first. See, not paying the government first, paying your tithing first. And I said, then my next duty is to pay my debts. I said, my father's sickly and there's 10 of us children in the family. But said, if I can't pay you any more than 25 cents on that bill each payday, if I can't pay you even the 25 cents, I will come by and tell you about it. I'll tell you, I just can't do it at this time. And I, by the help of God, I paid every bit off. See, but that's what I mean. So I tell you what I believe is the correct practice. And I myself have done this for my entire Christian life. I get my check and deposit in the bank. The very first thing that I do is write out my tithes check. And just so you know, and I'll say this, is that what I receive from this church is a housing allowance. I've already paid the tithes on it because as soon as the tithing comes in, it's all put in a pastoral account, and then I pay 10% on all of that, or even, I pay about 20%, but I pay my tithes out of that, okay? Then, when I draw my housing allowance, I'm not paying tithes on it because I've already paid tithes on it, all right? Now, since my stroke, though, to make it easier to keep track, I combine my retirement income, which comes in the first of the month, with my Social Security, which comes in a week later, and make one payment. I used to make one on the first of the month for my, it's a small amount from Children's Hospital, and then I would pay in the mid-month, I would pay my Social Security. But now I just combine it together because it's not that big of a difference so that I don't get, you know, it's just easier to for me, okay? But if you get paid weekly, then you should pay your tithes weekly. It is on your increase. If your increase comes in every 2 weeks, like mine did when I was at Children's Hospital, I received 26 payments a year, then I will pay 26 times my tithes. That's what I used to do when Children's Hospital paid me weekly, biweekly. Because biweekly is different than twice a month. You see, biweekly, there's actually 26 checks, not 24. So I pay, but I say, as soon as the money came in, just automatically, I'd write down in my ledger, okay, this 20% is for tithe, then on Sunday, I'll put my check in the offering, okay? If you get paid monthly, then there should be one per month. Now, if you are a businessman and work for yourself, you have a cost associated with your work. I think a certain percent should be put aside for tools, tires, gasoline, materials, etc. All right? But don't handle your tithing like you do your taxes. You know, accrue during the year, and if you haven't used it, then pay tithes on the excess accrual at year's end. In other words, if I allocated for gasoline, for this, for that, you know, if I say it's going to take me every week and I get paid weekly, if it's going to take me this much to run my thing, and if I annualize, I'm going to buy, you know, tires or work on my thing. It's going to cost me $5,000 a year. I divide that by 52 and, you know, I get my number so that I can say, okay, I actually made this month. I'll pay my tithes this week. But at the end of the year, and I've accrued that in a separate account, you know, which is basically for all those things. Then at the end of the year, I say, okay, now I can't use that money. I can't borrow from the tithe to buy a capital equipment, okay? I can't buy, say, you know, the they allow you $25,000 a year or something like that. So I can't use that to buy that with because I don't, because that's God's money. That's not the IRS. And so by lowering it, by then paying God his money, see, I've lowered it. Now I'm taxed at a certain rate, okay? So anyway, so you pay on your increase, not on your net. This is not a game with God. He said increase. Because businesses are allowed write-offs with your taxes, but don't have them with your tithes. In other words, with taxes, you might lower it by showing your tithes, okay, as part of your expenses along with your everything else. You might buy something to lower your taxes, but with God, it is not so. In other words, you can't buy some item and write it off your increase because you have that thing that you bought, so you really haven't changed your increase. Because, you see, with the government, okay, I buy, and I think I explained it here, like you say, you make $100,000, okay, and your tithe is 10% to God, you know, for your offerings, plus your offerings, which take care of the church ground, okay? But with tax, you might lower your net income by purchasing some capital expenditure. But with tithes, your gain is still your gain. So what you earned, and just because you bought something that cost, say, $20,000, so I'm going to only, you know, I've got my, made $100,000, okay, I've got $20,000 of write-offs with the government. So now my net increase is $80,000. Well, I still, the thing that I bought is worth $20,000, right? So I add it back to the 80, and I still made $100,000. I can't, you know, unless it's something to run your business with. In other words, you know, in your case, say gas and fixing the, you know, and tires and fixing the truck, you know. So you allocate that out. But not with a businessman that says, well, I'm going to buy some furniture for my office. That doesn't count. That's an increase, all right? And So it's. I'm going to say, don't play games with God, okay? Because you have your 20% of capital expenditure, and you have your $100,000 to start with, 20% with the government, you know, expenditure. Now it's $80,000. Well, then you don't say, well, see, I'm going to pay God on the $80,000 instead of on the $100,000. But you still have the $20,000 vehicle. And you might have got a good deal, so, you know, it doesn't matter. You might sell it for more. So the thing is, it's still an increase, all right? So you still have your earnings, and now you just redeemed some of your tithe for that. So you didn't save anything with God by doing that. You actually cost yourself 20% of the tithe amount that you used. God wants the fruits of your labor, and he even said you are not to swap out a lamb of your choice for your tenth lamb. The tenth is a tenth. So if the tenth is the most beautiful lamb you ever saw, it still goes to God. Don't say, well, I'm going to give him this little ruddy one down here in place of that one. You can't substitute. Okay? Now, you do what you wish on this, but God's word is very specific. I'm going to read from the NIV translation, but so I don't know if I've ever taught on this, but here it is. Okay, a son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is your honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty. See, it's all about respect. Do I respect God or the government? It's all about, you know, remember, I just preached on you're a bond slave to somebody. So who are you a bond slave to, the government or to God, okay? So, If I'm a master, where's the respect to me, says the Almighty. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Now, plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you should shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on mine altar. In other words, don't just let anybody come in to your pulpit and start spewing useless fires, okay? I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And if you sniff it and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty, when you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as a sacrifice, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is a cheat. And God calls him a cheat, who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Another place we read on, it says, would you do that to your governor? You see, so we are being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. So I don't believe anyone in here or on the link up is doing the things with self-interest and not an interest of the Father's mind. But this did go out as a question last week among the ministers. And I withheld it from you because the other questions were negative from some brothers in South America concerning things Brother Vail, he called in his last sermon, comments and corrections. But it should have been called comments and clarification, because then they would, then when they added the corrections to it, it sounded like he made errors when he just clarified some small points. So this is the last sermon Brother Vail preached. He was 92, and he just wanted to get his heart, his soul out with nothing to hold him back when he crossed the River Jordan, our River Jordan, into that other dimension. So he just wanted to make sure that, because there was people that were followers of his ministry who misstood him saying that it was the soul, not the body, that did not see corruption. He never, never, never said that. And he even said, I never said that. You misheard me. Now, I remember preaching in Minneapolis, and three people came up to me afterwards and said, oh, you said this, this, this. And I said, no, I never said that at all. And then they, oh, yeah, you did. Oh, yeah, you did. And so I said to the two deacons there, I said, did I say that? They said, no, you didn't. So you see, even as Brother Vail said, when he was sitting in the meetings and the deity people were sitting behind him, they came down from Canada, he actually heard Brother Branham say that he was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said after service, he said, now, Brother Branham, I highly respect you as God's prophet and servant, but you are not the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Branham said, I never said that. And he said, but I heard it with my own ears. And so they played the sermon back on tape, and it wasn't there. So what he heard was a spirit which had, his audible nerve had tweaked it so that he heard Brother Branham say what he didn't say. So you have to be very careful. That's why, let's just take the prophet's words, go back to the scripture, and just leave it alone. He didn't say you pay 20% tithes, you're only paying 12%. But we're not, you know, like I said, we're not, I don't believe in this stuff where, well, you're going to owe me your house. Listen, that's what the Catholic Church teaches. I don't believe that nonsense. I've got, like Brother Vail said, we are held accountable for every penny and then the interest on that penny. So we try to live as best we can, and that's why I don't even take a salary. Now, I could take a salary like the other ministers do and then a housing allowance, but I don't need it. Okay? So, you know, I don't take it. Now, I've taken a few dollars to fix up the house, but that's, you know, still under, actually under the housing allowance. You're getting so much money, and if I don't take it for many, many years, I can then take it all at once and spend it, you know. And but that's a housing allowance, and I don't want to live like a wealthy person. I don't want to live like, you know, I've got all this money and this and that. It's not for me to do. I'm going to be held accountable. So I want to live for Christ. And I want to live, you know, to so that when I have to answer for every flesh, everything is done in the flesh, I can answer righteously and say, I only said what you said and your prophet said. That's it. That's it. So take it for what it's worth. It was a question last week, but I don't believe that my church, and I don't believe that the people listening online are going to play games. I believe that we're all just trying to live as best we can. Let's just bow our heads in prayer as our musician, our song leader will come up. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And we thank you, Lord, for being with us and guiding us, Lord, through this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I want to just say one more thing on the, and that is this, that Brother Brown, if Alpha repeats an Omega, the first ministry is the same as the last ministry. The first message is the same as the last message. Well, then Jesus, pre-resurrection ministry, he taught the people. His really the essence of his ministry was Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He was teaching us about eternal life and how to live eternal life. He said, don't treat your brother wrong. Don't, you know, accuse people of what they haven't done. You might not understand what they've done. Just let it alone. Pray for them. And just be a real person, a real, you know, just you answer to God for yourself, not for them. And so, you know, his Sermon on the Mount was how to treat people. Well, then when he came back, he was showing them what eternal life is. They then were filled with the Spirit at that time when he showed, because they weren't filled in the Spirit. They're all hiding and everything else. They're a bunch of cowards. They went into hiding. But when they came back and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, then he appeared to them. Then he gave them more pertinent instruction that this life isn't worth nothing. That your soul and the desires that you have of God are worth everything. And so it doesn't matter if you're crucified upside down, beheaded, whatever, take it, because you're going to have a new body. And so that's what, if Brother Branham's ministry, Alpha and Omega, repeats, then Brother Branham's pre-resurrection ministry was that. He was showing us what eternal life is. You saw Brother Branham and people, you know, they didn't know the doctrine that he preached, but they all love him because of the way he lived. He showed them what eternal life is. And God backed it up with signs, miracles, and sign of Messiah, just same as Brother Branham and Jesus did. But then in the post-resurrection, he showed them how to apply it. And that's what I believe, that when we come to the other side, we're going to take the message and bring it into application. We'll receive a body change and won't have the poles and everything else. So that's what it's all about. And that's where I see that we're heading. So with that, I'll just say amen. Okay.